you're able and willing, invite you to stand with us as we seek him together. Let's pray. God of mercy and God of all grace, our most kind and loving Father, oh Lord, we would confess that we have not waited upon your word, that we have not waited upon your providence, that we have not waited at your gates, waiting beside the post of your doors. Lord, we would confess that we, your children, have been prone to wander, prone to leave the God whom we love. We confess that we have been backsliding children. We confess to you that we have taken your law and that we have willfully, deliberately gone against what we know to be right and true. Lord, we pray that you would look upon your children this night as we plead with you. Lord, we would wrestle with you as for our very lives. Lord, we confess, Lord, we know what it is that sin deserves, that you would be just in pouring out the unmixed wrath and curse of heaven. Lord, you would be just. You would be right in casting us out of your sight. For Lord, we have served ourselves. We have not honored the Holy One of heaven. We have not walked in reverence for your pure, righteous law, for your holy name. We confess, O Lord, that we have not called the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable. We confess to you, Lord, that we have not watched and prayed, waiting for the return of our Master. And so, Lord Jesus, we would call out mightily unto you. We would turn to you with grief and hatred for our own sin. We would turn unto you, trusting that you are merciful, that you are slow to anger, that you are abundant in mercy toward those who call upon your name. Oh Lord, that you are good and forgiving. Oh Lord, we would plead with you. Are we not among those whom you have redeemed by your strong and mighty hand? Oh Lord, we ask that you would look upon your church. Look upon the rod of your inheritance whom you have redeemed, this Mount Zion where you have dwelt. Oh Lord, are we not your children called out of darkness into your marvelous light? Oh Lord, are we not your subjects upon whose minds and heart you have etched the very law of God? Oh Lord, are we not your people? Friends whom you have reconciled to yourself. Oh Lord, we ask that your Spirit would indeed bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, though we are among that race of Adam, Lord, though we are among those who have been alienated from the life of God due to the ignorance that is within us, Lord, though we are among those who have loved the world and the things that are in the world, Lord, though we have continued to struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, Lord, we trust this night that you would be merciful and gracious, that you would not only pardon, but, oh Lord, that you would free us from the tyrant's grip. Oh Lord, that by your Spirit you would enable us to run, that you would enlarge our heart that we might run in the ways of holiness. Oh Lord Jesus, we ask and we trust that you, the God of holiness and purity, that you would make us as our Master. Oh, that you would give us to be faithful over a few things. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would sanctify our hearts, that you would purify our affections, that you would steady our hand, that you would quicken our pace, that the promises of God, which are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, those promises of God, Lord, how many promises have you poured out upon your people? Promises to bring us into that land where milk and honey flow. Promises to bring us into Emmanuel's land. Oh, we pray that those promises would melt our frozen affections, and that you would release, that you would break our chains, that we would rise to walk in newness of life. Oh, Lord, how we ask your blessings to fall upon your church. Oh, Lord, is this not your Mount Zion where you have chosen to dwell? Is this not the rod of your inheritance? Lord, are we not the vine which you have planted? Oh, we plead with you that you would revive your work in the midst of the years. Oh, Lord, are we not your people whom you have redeemed with a strong and mighty hand? Oh, Lord, we ask that for the sake of your great name among the nations, we plead that you would reform and revive your church. Lord, that she would rise from the dust. Lord, that you would cause her to awake. Awake, O Lord, as in the generations of old. Awake as in the ancient days. Put on strength, O arm of the Lord. We ask that you would equip the preaching of your gospel, that it would go forth fearlessly, warmly, and fully. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would cause the praying of your church to be rich and full and focused. Lord, that the singing of your praises would be honoring and pleasing to you. Oh, Lord, that the way we shepherd, the way we pastor, the way we care for those in our midst, that it would all be done according to the rule. Oh, blessed be your name, O Lord God of heaven. We ask that your great name would be honored through the name, through the work of your church. Lord, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known in the heavenly places. We ask you, bless your word as it goes forth tonight. Lord, let none of your words fall dead to the ground. Lord, let them fall on good soil and let them bear fruit. Teach us to be valiant for the truth. Teach us to be steadfast under pressure. Would you teach us to hold fast the form of sound words? Would you teach us to cling to you, Lord Jesus? Would you remind us that every disciple must be as the Master? Clothe us with your zeal for your house. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Our text tonight will come from the book of Nehemiah, from Nehemiah and chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6, this is on page 508 in your pew Bibles. Nehemiah chapter 6 is given to us to chronicle the final touches in the reconstruction of the walls around Jerusalem. The walls have been refashioned for the most part. There are still a couple of things left to do. They have to reestablish the doors, the gates, in the wall. But this particular text will show you there were fresh troubles that were brought to bear. Fresh troubles that intended to intimidate. Fresh troubles that sought to silence the work through fear. What do you do when you are under various sources of intimidation? What do you do when your hand is forced? From this text tonight, I want you to hear that our reply is that we will not come down. When we are lured away from the duty, from the call, from the work that has been appointed, your reply and mine must be, we will not come down. You will hear many voices clamoring for your attention, for your allegiance, for your approval. Many, many voices forcing your hand to come down from your work, from your work as a Christian, from your calling as a disciple. And there are various areas and tasks and duties which you and I occupy as disciples. You will be urged to come down. Your reply and mine is that we will not. Beginning with verse 1. And now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come, let us meet together at Hakepharim in the plain of Ono." But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them, saying, "I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you're building the wall, and according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, 'There is a king in Judah.' And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come, and let us take counsel together." Then I sent to him, saying, "No such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work, and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands." Now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God." within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night. But I said, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah the son of Ara, and his son Jehohanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam the son of Berechiah as his wife. Also they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. Four distinct plots are now set against Nehemiah. Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab, they recognize that Nehemiah is not simply interested in rebuilding physical walls. They recognize he has come back to Jerusalem in order to build not only with stone, but he has come back in order to build with men. He has come back in order to rebuild the people of God. The worship of God has been restored. The temple has been rebuilt under those first waves. And now Nehemiah has returned in order to rebuild the newly reconstituted, reformed, revived people of God. And they recognize that. And they recognize that his vision is much bigger than brick and mortar. And so there are four distinct plots. Verses 1 through 4, there is a plot to lure him away from Jerusalem. Say, let's just talk. Let's dialogue. Let's have counsel together. Surely we can find a way to sort through our differences. Let's take counsel together. They offer to meet. Verse 2, you see this? Come and let us meet together at Hakapharim in the plain of Ono. So it's a place that is of roughly equal distance between Jerusalem and Samaria. So it's not too far, and it's an offer of a neutral site to discuss. How does Nehemiah reply? He replies, verse 3, I am doing a great work. He refers to his call. He refers to his task. What is the duty which he has been given from God? It is to rebuild the people. It is to reform. It is to revive the people. Beginning with the walls, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. He's fairly stubborn about this. They send messengers. If you see verse 4, they sent to me four times in this way. This is what Christendom needs. Christendom needs, the church needs, people who are resolute, who are convicted, people who are stubborn and staunch in the right direction, people who recognize their call and they can see through a distraction when they see it. So verses 1 through 4, that's the first plot to lure him away. Let's just talk. The second plot you see in verses 5 through 9, Sanballat sends a fifth time. He sends more messengers, and this time it's with an open letter. So the second plot is an open letter. Anybody can read it. And in this open letter, there is an accusation. And now people can say anything. And Sanballat and Tobiah have decided that they will say anything to freeze the work. Now, verses 5 through 9, what do you see? You see Sanballat for the fifth time. There's an open letter. And what is stated in the open letter? Well, it's stated that Nehemiah is out for himself, that Nehemiah is out to make himself king. It is an accusation of self-serving, that Nehemiah is actually manipulating the people. It is a slander. It's a slander not only against Nehemiah, it's a slander against the Jewish people as a whole, that they intend to rebel. There are very real, concrete plots being laid against what's happening in Jerusalem. Historical realities that are being opposed to these people. And now, he even says, the king, the Persian king, the one whom you've served, you were his cupbearer. You were a trusted servant. You had his ear. He trusted you. Now, even that king will hear of this. The king will hear of these reports. So, they say, all that being said, now are you ready to talk? Well, how does Nehemiah reply? He stands in the shadow of the wall and he stares through the crinkly paper that they have produced. And he sees straight through it. What does he say? No such things as you say have been done. You're inventing them out of your own mind. So once again, he has been met with an attack, and he parries it away. The third plot you see in verses 10 through 14. This one's a little different. This one's curious. Shemaiah, he is confined to his home. Apparently he is shut physically. Perhaps physically he can't go about freely. And he says, let's meet together in the house of God. And he gives this in the form of a divine oracle. The wording of it, the phrasing of it, it sounds like a divine oracle. Let's close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night. So in the original language, it's kind of a rhythm to it. What's wrong with this? Why would Nehemiah reply, dismissing this one as well. What's wrong with saying, let's meet in the temple? Let's go meet at the church. They're coming to kill you. Let's go meet there. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with it is Nehemiah is not a priest. And Nehemiah is not allowed to go within the temple doors. He can go to the courtyards, but he's not allowed to go to the inner temple. So, for him to flee for his life behind closed doors at the temple, what is that going to appear like? That is going to appear, once again, that he is out only to save and serve himself, that he's not really concerned about the laws of the God of heaven. He's only concerned about self-preservation, self-promotion. So, on the one hand, it will appear that he has sinned against God. And so he says, verse 13, "For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin." But another thing that's wrong with it is, once again, he sees straight through it. Do you think this is enough to intimidate? Do you think this is enough to frighten me? He is the leader of the Jewish people in Jerusalem. Is this enough to frighten, to intimidate me, to flee to the temple? Should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I, verse 11, could go into the temple to save his life? He once again sees straight through it. And once again he looks to the Lord, "Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did." And also the prophetess, Noadiah. There's several people involved with this. And the rest of the prophets who wanted, what did they want? What is the ultimate aim of these people? It is fear and intimidation. The opponents of truth and tradition, that is often their standard operating procedure. Fear, intimidation, lure away from the work, and then silence discussion. And then swing away with the sledgehammer. Last plot, verses 15 through 19. You see that the wall is finished, 52 days, and the people around, they can tell this has been done with supernatural aid and assistance. But what do you notice in verse 17? "Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them." There is communication going on between the nobles and Sanballat and Tobiah. A communication that would undermine the role, the leadership of Nehemiah. Now, there is some sort of a secret alliance, perhaps a business partnership. You see in verse 18, "Many in Judah were bound by oath to him." And it's some sort of a league, it is some sort of a bond that has been formed even through intermarriage. We're coming back to this issue in the story of Nehemiah, coming back to the issue of intermarriage with the peoples of the land and why that was such a significant undercutting of the work. You look at verse 18. "He was the son-in-law." Who is the he? Well, it's Tobiah. Well, what is Tobiah? What is his religious allegiance? What is his spiritual worship? Who is his God? Well, it's not the God of the Bible. It's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He serves a different God, and there has been intermarriage. Tobiah has weaseled his way through marriage within the people of Judah. His son Jehohanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife, and also they spoke of his good deeds in my presence. I mean, this is how it works. They would talk up the name and the good deeds of Tobiah. What does that do to the man like Nehemiah, who has been plotted against by this very man? Well, Nehemiah takes notes, and he recognizes, I can't tell friend from foe. Even among the nobles of Judah. And Tobiah sent letters, verse 19, to make me afraid. Okay, so what do we have? We have the spirit, this woke spirit of radicalism, which lays its dynamite under the foundations of the culture and sets its sight against the family. In how many ways is the family under assault? Definitions of marriage, the role of children, the role of family in society. Okay, so assaults are laid against the family. Assaults are laid against traditional institutions, including the church. These plots are laid, and they are well-laid plans. These plots, they're not just conjured up this morning. No, they have been well-laid for decades. These plots against tradition and truth in our own culture, y'all, they go back decades. They go way back. Intentional infiltrations of institutions of higher learning, schools, the media, even the church. Very specific, very intentional plots that have been laid. Now, fear and intimidation are that's the methodology. You put a gag order on any dissent. You silence discussion. There is no room for debate. Now, what do you do? And not just for cultural things. What do you do for your own personal struggles against sin and temptation? What do you do? Whatever the assault may be, whatever the undermining, whatever the attack may be, what do you do? How do you respond? Here is our reply. We cannot come down. And what does Joseph say when Potiphar's wife seeks to ensnare him in sexual immorality? What does he say? How can I do this great sin and sin against God? We cannot come down. Whatever the issue is. And so you man the walls. Two things I want you to hear as we close. How do you stay to your post? I mean, tangibly, how do you stick to your duty, your task? How do you remain steadfast under opposition, poised under pressure? Each of you, in various forms, one way or another, will face pressure. How do you stay steady? First thing is, you maintain your closeness with the Lord. You maintain a close communion with God. What is Nehemiah if not a man of prayer? He prays. He cries out unto the Lord. You look at this. Look at verse 9. They all wanted to frighten us. Okay, so how do you answer the temptation to fear and intimidation? When the enemy comes in as a flood seeking to transform you into a coward, how do you reply? You maintain your closeness with the Lord. But now, oh God, strengthen my hands. We are prone to weakness. Our hands droop. And he prays, oh Lord, strengthen my hands. You look at verse 14. He prays, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God. This is not a selfish prayer. This is not a going nuclear against your enemies sort of prayer. He's simply asking the Lord to execute justice and to shield and to defend his cause. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these things that they did. Okay, so communion with God. How do you steady your hand under pressure? You stay close to the Lord. Your company tends to shape who you are. If you maintain company with the crucified, risen, and ascended Christ, what does that do? That shapes your convictions and it fortifies your blood with iron. You maintain a close communion with God. That's Nehemiah. But secondly, you not only maintain a close communion with God, you remember your call. You remember your call. What is your call? What are you called to do? What is your duty? What is your task? What does he say in verse 3? I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. What is the task of the church? What's the task of the individual Christian? You've been given a vision. You've been given a duty. You've been given a call. Now your question is, what will you do with this task that is set before you? What will you do with distractions from that duty? Pray that the Lord will give you not distractions, but exhorters to that duty. Fellow soldiers who will strengthen those hands. That he will give you laborers who are working on the wall side by side with you, who will set their hand to the stone with one hand and with the other they will hold the weapon in defense. You pray for fellow soldiers, fellow laborers, fellow exhorters. How do you stay poised under pressure? You remember your call. What are you called to do? What is the task? And so then what will you do with distractions? Will you be willing to say no? Y'all, that's one of the most important words you'll ever say in life. It's the word no. Sorry, kids, you have to hear that a lot. But there's a reason why children have to hear that word a lot. The word no, one of the most important words. Not every question gets a yes. I cannot come down. Well, he knew how to set aside distraction. So, courage is the offspring of communion and call. Communion with God and remembering your call. You maintain close communion with a risen, ascended Christ, and you remember what you are called to do, what the vision is. Oh, then y'all, you are as that oak that is beat about by the storm, by the winds, bending the tree, bending its branches, bending its trunk back and forth in the raging tempest. And you are as that oak that stands, that has roots that run deep. Y'all, your communion with God, what does that do? Communion with Christ? Oh, as you commune with Christ in His Word, you are as that tree planted by the rivers of water, which brings forth its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatsoever you do shall prosper. What did Nehemiah pray? He prayed that the Lord would give him success. Now, is it legitimate for you to ask for success from the Lord? Is it okay for you to seek Him to establish the works of your hands? That He's given you this task? He's given you a charge? Is it okay for you to pray that He would establish that cause? And that He would eliminate distractions and enemies from that cause? Y'all, you seek the Lord and your communion with Christ. You're being clad with zeal as with a cloak. Is that not what enables you to man the walls and to stay to your post? And then you remember your call, the specific work given to you by His own hand. Well, Nehemiah replies to the four distinct plots. Leadership in Jerusalem in these days is a lonely place. But he knows the one who stands at his side, that he is the one who will strengthen his hands. He is the one who will serve justice and see the cause through. He is the one who will preserve and defend the great work. You and I are involved in a great work. Do you believe that? Do you believe the Lord's church is involved in a great work? The great work of rebuilding. Do you believe in the great work? And by His Spirit, may you and I be persuaded to stand to our post and to not come down. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Sovereign, we would look to Your strong and able hand, the one who is able to see the work to its end. Lord, we pray that You would give us that tenacious spirit that refuses to yield or to compromise. Oh, how could we do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can we leave this great work and come down? Oh, Lord, give us this grand and beautiful vision for Your church. For song and story passed down. For truth earnestly contended for and held fast. For generations to come that would know the Lord and know His ways and delight in Your Son. Oh Lord, give us this grand vision. May Your kingdom be established. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.